verses 1 through 11. God speaks from his holy throne as a father does to his children. So hear God's comfort to us as people. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. From the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who brought good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Brothers and sisters, arise and hear the good news. There is no greater love than this, than a man lays down his life for his friends. God the Father prepared a body for Jesus, that he would be the sacrifice in our place. All those who are united to Jesus Christ in baptism, holding fast to him by faith, and faithfully keeping covenant with him, God himself promises that Jesus died in your place. You are sprinkled with his blood, washed clean from eternal life, and you too have the promise of the resurrection unto eternal life. Believe this and rejoice. Amen. Let us respond with joyful song because the Lord's salvation we have in Jesus Christ. We come before Almighty God in the heavenly places. By faith, we ascend into his presence. And we come with our hearts open, with all our desires known unto him, and from whom no secrets are hid. And we are to come humbly to the word, that we may love God and by keeping his commandments. And God's will for life this morning is taken from Proverbs chapter 6. And just a slight change, I'm going to read verses 16 through 19. Not the whole chapter as is listed in your bulletin. I'm changing it to verses 16 through 19. So let's hear God's will for us by faith. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. And with the theme of unity in the body, unity in Christ, let us stand together and sing a hymn for all the saints. Our scripture passage this morning continues in the Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Luke 15, 1 through 7. Brothers and sisters, the word of the true and the living God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith and do not harden your hearts. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of his holy and infallible word. As we move through Luke's gospel, we reach this next section where Jesus spoke to his audience, both disciples and opponents, using a teaching device called a parable. As you read in Luke 15, 16, 17, you'll hear many parables. So, with this occasion, as it seems Christians seem to remember the parables the best, the teachings of Jesus from his physical mouth, it is a good opportunity to remind ourselves why God used parables. You read the epistles or the law, it's a direct teaching, a direct commandment. Do this, don't do that. Why did Jesus use parables? Why didn't he just say explicitly, do this, don't do that? Parables are examples, they're illustrations, even allegories to help God's people understand a greater point. Jesus used them for his people to understand the treasures of the kingdom. However, it would be wrong to simply boil it down to parables are Christian versions of Aesop's fables. That's not what they are. They're not simply fables. They do have a basic teaching. There is a moral lesson to them. But they are to be understood in the situation that Christ gave them. He gave the parable at a specific time to a specific people. So, for example, this morning's sermon text, the parable of the lost sheep, ought to be understood that God graciously, lovingly pursues his people who wander away. It's not to be an insult. Today, if a church member walks off, wanders off from the church, leaves the church, God pursues them. He lovingly chases after them through his shepherds. In this case, at Hamlin Reform, he does that through first the church members. You have a role in this, but then also the elders. How do you have a role, members? Well, if you don't see someone at church for a while, the right response is that, well, the elders better call them. When we welcome new members to the church, do just the elders stand up and make promises to the members? No, the whole body does. So if you don't see someone in church for a while, the member has a responsibility to call the wayward sheep. Hey, are you okay? Haven't seen you in a while. Are you sick? Something wrong in your life? Do you need Christian ministry? That's a responsibility for all of us, not just the ordained or installed elders. Now, for the parable of the lost sheep, to understand it as God's people, specifically his shepherds, chasing after the lost sheep, that would be a right and faithful interpretation. So if you read the first seven verses, if you're preparing for the message this morning, you read that and that's how you understood it, that would be a faithful interpretation. But we have to go further. In terms of the historical situation, Jesus is talking to Jews in the first century. There's a scene happening here. He's been ministering to the outcasts of society, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, and the category of sinners, who are the lowly in the Israelite community, those who've left, those who do not go to worship regularly, they live like Gentiles, and the religious leaders of Israel have disregarded them. In the Bible, they're called sinners, categorically. Now, despite Jesus' success in teaching these outcasts, many of the religious authorities had been opposing him because of this ministry approach. We hear it in the very first verse. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. Sorry, second verse. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, these outcasts were Jews. They were Jews by birth. They were covenant breakers. They were born in covenant with God, circumcised on the eighth day, but they had left the faith. They were covenant breakers. Now, the sexual immorality of the prostitutes and the theft of the tax collectors were sinful. These people were living sinful lifestyles. They had broken covenant with God. In leaving, they had broken covenant. That's not good. But Jesus came to call them back. This is why repentance was central to his ministry and the proclamation of the kingdom. The message was, turn from your waywardness to sin. Come back to your God. Come back to your Creator. I am your Savior. So that's the message to the Jewish situation. So when we read this parable today, we not only read as God calls his sinners back, God calls his wayward sheep back, he also wants those who've broken covenant with him to come back. When you're baptized into the church, God makes a covenant with you. You are his people. You are saved. If you leave the church, you're a wayward sheep. Same thing if you make profession of faith, you become a church member, and then you leave. You're breaking covenant. You're a covenant breaker in God's sight. Because you've left the gracious covenant community of God's people. We started with the order of call to worship. We are the people of his pasture. We are the sheep of his hand. That is for us as his people. If you leave that, that is not good. But God in his mercy goes out to get you and bring you back. We just sang, for all the saints. The saints, the holy ones, those who can come into his presence. Those who can have heavenly privileges in Jesus Christ. That is a glorious thing that we are all given in Christ Jesus. So to leave that, you're leaving something incredibly gracious and loving for the world. Which is not good. So if you continue in your devotional readings in your mailboxes, you'll read similar lessons in Luke 15 of this waywardness and God's pursuing to bring you back with the woman of the lost coin, which is the church following the shepherd seeking the lost, and then the prodigal son, wayward children fleeing to the sin of the world, but coming back and being welcomed by the Father. And the overall theme through all of this is God lovingly pursues and saves the lost. And remember that famous line, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Well, who found you? Jesus. So, read the parables, understand their teachings, but do not remove the teaching from the situation. And that's this first point. Do not remove the teaching from the situation. The teaching was given to a situation. Just like Philippians 4 with the two women who are butting heads in the church, there's a situation there. That's not to say that we have nothing to learn from it. Jesus gave the teaching at that time for a reason. And to just simply take it as a moral lesson is to make Jesus' words a Christian version of Aesop's fables, which is not why he gave them. It's a false teaching, a false understanding. So let's pause there and have the kids come forward for the children's message. Can I see your eyes? Good job. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Who can raise their hand and tell me what parable am I talking about in the sermon this morning?
Jesus
and the lost sheep. Okay. I need two volunteers. Lennox and Lee. Lee, I want you to go sit at the end of the pew down there. please? Lennox, will you go sit by Mrs. Neiman over there, please? All right, eyes up from back here at me, please. Okay, in the parable of the lost sheep, who can raise their hand and tell me what happened? What was Jesus? What's the story about? Okay, Evan?
Jesus is going to find the sheep.
Lost sheep. So Jesus goes and finds the lost sheep. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He went to find the lost sheep. Indeed, what do the sheep represent? Us. Okay? So I want you to look down there. We see Lee sitting there at the end of the pew quietly. You look over there, you see Lennox. Okay? I want you to pretend that they're lost sheep. Okay? You kids right here, you are sheep that have stayed within the fold. You haven't left. Okay? Now, you look around you in this little group here. You're all kids. You're all growing up in the church. You come to church every Sunday to worship God. Thumbs up, is that good? Or thumbs down, is that bad? It's good. It's good. You guys are growing up in the church. Okay? Now, sometimes, when kids get older, they think they're smarter than everyone. They think they have everything figured out. And then what do? Some, not all, they leave the church. I don't need the church anymore. I'm going to figure it out on my own. I don't want to worship God anymore. So they, what do? They wander off. Okay, they get to become grown-ups. You kids are the example for faith, but when we grow up, sometimes we think we're smarter than we, and we go off on our own. Okay? Now, who can raise their hand and tell me who went to get the lost sheep?
Jesus.
Shepherd in the story, but Jesus is the shepherd. Okay? So Jesus goes, and sometimes he does that with people. He sends people out. Sometimes he sends his Holy Spirit out, and he calls them back. Hold my hand. Thank you. You're lucky I don't throw you over my shoulders. All right, sit. And they come back. Thumbs up. Is that a good thing? Thumbs down, it's a bad thing. Don't make it least specific. That's a good thing. Okay. Hands down. Sadly, sometimes those kids don't come back. Sometimes, Noah, can you stand up for a sec? Sometimes God sends someone, come with me, to try to get them to come back. And they don't want to come back. Well, just for example. She really wants to come back. Sometimes they say no. Can you shake your head no? Okay. Thanks, Noah. Sometimes they don't want to come back. Sometimes they stay in the world. Is that a good thing? Or is that a bad thing? It's bad. Lennox, you can come back now. Thanks for being a trooper about that. Okay. Here's the point. Can I see your eyes? Jesus goes to get them. Now, Jesus can do it by sending people, us, to go get them. He can call them by His Holy Spirit, convict their hearts, and call them back. Does Jesus want them to come back? If they don't come back, does Jesus like that? No. No. But the point is, Jesus wants them to come back. Now look around here at this group here. You kids are growing up together in the church. That's a good thing. Do you have to go and leave the church when you grow up? No. Can you stay in church your whole life? Is that a good thing? Yeah. Can you be Christians your whole life? Yeah. That's a great thing. So number one, don't be the wayward sheep. Number two, if you have a friend who's a wandering sheep, call them back. And number three, if Jesus is calling somebody back, that's a good thing. They need to respond and come back to the church. Okay? Let's pray, shall we? Hold hands, close eyes. Please repeat after me. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us and saving us in your Son, Jesus. Help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, never to wander away from your church. And Lord, please bring back all the wayward sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, good job, kids. You can head back to your seats. Now, as mentioned, parables are teachings for the benefit for God's people. Jesus hid the treasures of the kingdom in parables, and he revealed it graciously to those whom he chose. But he used parables for another reason. And we have to keep this reason in mind. In the Gospels, Jesus asked him to explain a parable. And as one example is in Mark 4, verses 11 and 12. Specifically, the parable of the sower and the seed. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. Explain the parables. What are these parables? Jesus told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." And that's a quotation from Isaiah 6. We heard from Isaiah 6 last week. We sang "Holy, Holy, Holy" in response, where Isaiah says, "I'll go, God send me to talk to these people." And God says, "This is the purpose for your ministry, Isaiah. This is why you're doing what you're doing. Go tell the people, be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." It's not exactly the commissioning you'd want when you're ordained to ministry, is it? Go preach to these people so that they don't understand. And this is one of the purposes Jesus had for teaching in parables. Disciples, the secrets of the kingdom are given to you in parables. You understand them because you've been given the secrets of the kingdom. But the Pharisees? I'm giving parables so they don't understand. I'm giving parables so that they don't repent. I'm giving parables so that they will be judged. And that hardening in and of itself was a judgment. This should not be lost on us. Just look around our nation. There is much confusion in our nation. Irrational stuff going on. God has clearly confused the wicked. How many cultural examples could we list off of what's going on in our country? Men marrying men, women marrying women, boys using the girls' bathrooms, leaders doing illogical things. God hardens the wicked. He judges the wicked by not giving them understanding. And sadly, we even see it within God's people. We have to look no further back than yesterday's voting results, where the people support candidates who are immoral and backward in their thinking. How can the majority of Christians in South Carolina support a candidate who confesses to be a Christian has never asked God for forgiveness? Says it proudly. Darkened in our thinking. And as Christians, we must understand the times. We must be able to see the insanity around us in the world. God confuses the wicked. But in this situation, Jesus gave his parables to his people. This wasn't a mixed multitude where he had Jews on this side, Gentiles. I've given you the secret of the kingdom, and the Gentiles I'm hardening. Isaiah, go preach to Israel. Jesus is preaching to Jews. Disciples, I give you the secrets of the kingdom. Pharisees, I'm confusing them so they won't turn and be healed. The word went to them so they wouldn't understand. The scribes and Pharisees were the religious leaders in Israel. They were your consistory members. They were your lifelong faithful members of the church. They were Sunday school teachers, VBS teachers. They went to all the social functions. Whenever Israel had an ice cream social, the Pharisees and scribes came. Okay, these are members. They were also leaders on all the church committees. And Jesus gave these teachings as judgments against them. Why would he do that? Why would he give them a message so that they would not turn and be healed? Why would God want his lifelong leaders in the church, why would he want them, of all people, confused? Especially in the scene where he's going to such lengths to bring the outcast back. Why get rid of the faithful to bring in the faithless? Let us understand the times in which they live and the times in which we live. What's going on right there in the first century in the kingdom of God? Is Jesus come for his people? And some say, no, I don't need to be healed. And some say, yes, please heal me, Jesus. How we read the story of the Bible affects how we are to read the story in our lives. When we read the Bible and we apply it to our lives, we always see ourselves as the faithful disciples in the story, right? We would respond to Jesus positively. He would come, we'd pour oil on his feet. We'd wash his head. We'd weep over him. We would accept his rebukes with humility. We would be convicted of our sin and we repent right away. We would be the faithful responders. But when I read, I have to ask myself the question, what if I'm not the good guy in this story? What if we're the Pharisees? What if we're the ones who are rejecting God? What if we're confused by God's word and that's his judgment upon us? Are we repeating history? When you hear God's word, is it confusing? And I'm not talking about you go in the book of Revelation, everybody has seven eyes and seven horns, and what's going on there? Not that kind of confusion. If you hear Jesus' words and you're confused by them, why? Why are you confused? And when you are confused, what's your follow-up? When the disciples were confused, what'd they do? What are you talking about, Jesus? What does this mean? Why are you teaching in parables? Did the Pharisees have a follow-up Bible study with Jesus? You know, we heard that. We kind of felt like you were talking about us there. Is that true? Do we need to repent? As your pastor, I've heard a lot, I don't understand that teaching or I understand this teaching. What did you mean when you said that? That's a faithful response. But I can never figure the Bible out. Is not a faithful response. Huh. The kids know the Bible a lot better than I do. That shouldn't be the case if you're a lifelong church member. Now, if you're a new member coming into the kingdom of God, that's understandable. But if you've been going to church your whole life and the kids know the Bible more than I do, that isn't good. Because this is a moral issue. This is obedience to God. He requires us to grow and understand and to mature as disciples. In fact, we have examples of lukewarm complacency where God's people did not pursue him. If I don't get it, if I don't understand God's word, might it be because I've stopped pursuing it? If I stopped growing as a disciple, did God give me what I wanted? If you cry out to God and say, God, increase my faith, give me understanding, is he going to deny us that? Or is he going to say, you got it, let's do it. Here's my Holy Spirit to make it happen. Not one of us would say, I don't want to learn God's word. But do we evidence that in our lives? Do I love the deep treasures of God's word, where I just want to sit and read it? Do I hear a short section from Luke this morning, and the rest of the week I'm pouring through Luke? I'm digging deeper. I go back to that sermon text again and read it again and again. Because God is glorious. We are privileged to be saved from our sins. But we are blessed even more to be covenant relationship with him. And that's what the outcasts wanted. That's what the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, that's what they wanted. They wanted to know Jesus. God was in front of them in human flesh, and they wanted to know him more. And if I don't know the word, I don't truly know Jesus. If I don't know the word, I don't truly know Jesus. I know a Jesus I've made up in my head. So, how will we receive the message this morning? I understand the parable. I'm fine. God is not judging me. I'll keep doing what I'm doing. Or, I recognize there is some complacency within me, some complacency in my life. I'm not pursuing the Lord as I should. I'm choosing the waywardness. I'm choosing the pods that the pigs eat of the world rather than the deep, flowing, living water of his word. I need to change. My hope and prayer is that God does not judge us with confusion. That he's not saying the words of Isaiah to us. That his word would come so we don't understand. As has been the message throughout Luke, this is his call to us for repentance. Come to Jesus. Turn from death, from careening toward death, and seek the love and life he graciously gives us in himself. I'd like to conclude with Psalm 73, verses 23 through 28. The psalmist cries out, "Yet I am always with you. You, God, hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for you, it is good to be near you, O God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, who sees that we have no power of ourselves to help ourselves,